Thank you. Can I just add my appreciation to what the hub did? I'm a bit of a soppy old so-and-so these days, so I do start to tear up at the least little thing, but I thought that was terrific. I thought that's really good. Really good. I might get a bit teary during this message also, so I warn you about that too. What I want to do today then is, we're starting the new series, Who Do You Say I Am? I Am the Son of God. So what I want to try and do is to try and paint, if I can, a picture of who Jesus is. Now I need to tell you off the bat that I will fail in doing that justice, but I will do my best because I'd like it to be helpful to people to try and understand, whether you're watching online or whether you're new to church, to have a kind of understanding of who Jesus is. And then we'll turn our attention to what does that mean for us. We'll be doing that over the weeks. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to be a follower? So that's kind of where I'm going. Now, today we live in a society. Oh, and the other thing I want to say is a bit of housekeeping. If you are involved, a volunteer with the emblems this morning, I may call you out before I finish speaking. So please keep your ears out. For that, that would be very, very helpful too. Now, we live in a society today that can treat faith as if it's a bit like one of life's accessories. You know, it's a bit like a nice handbag or a nice new pair of shoes. But Jesus lived in first century Palestine, and in those days things were very different. Religion and faith was woven into the fabric of society. And whilst there would have been people who didn't particularly profess a faith, they were the exception. Religion and faith impinged upon every aspect of daily life. And as soon as Jesus arrived in that Bethlehem stable, in fact before that in truth, the questions started. Where did he come from? Who is he? Who is he? And when he became a man, things got even more interesting. Matt, could you play that first video, please? And that question, who is Jesus, a man or something more? Just like today, it was on the lips of many back then when he first walked the earth. And yet Jesus was clear about who he was. The trouble is people didn't like the answer. There were lots of witnesses to what Jesus said and did. It was not done in a corner, out of sight. And some of the witnesses wrote about it, recording the events. We can read about it. We read about it in the Bible. They're called the Gospels. They're essentially a witness testimony of the accounts of their observations and relationships and interactions with Jesus. And one of them was a person called John, who was quite likely the John who was one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples. And in his writing, he seems particularly concerned with ensuring that those who read his testimony understand precisely who Jesus is and why he came, to know the truth about Jesus. He says at the end of his testimony, John 20 and verse 30 and 31, he says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." The whole purpose of John's testimony is so that you and I might know who Jesus is. And at the beginning of his testimony, he's equally determined to tell us, but he's faced with a problem. Wanting to convey that Jesus is God as well as human, what do you call Jesus before he was born? Jesus, John understood, was a brand new name given when he arrived on earth. If John wants to write about one who existed at the very beginning, as we understand it, what does he call him? And John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, settled on the unique name, the Logos, which most Bibles translate as the Word. Now, John doesn't have any mystical meaning here. He's just using the name to convey who Jesus is. Just think for a moment what a word is. It's how we express ourselves. Or at least most of the times we think first, not necessarily always. We think, and then we express our thoughts through words. And in this sense, Jesus, John is saying, is a communication. He is a word from God to us. And just to bring Jesus' identity into even clearer focus, it's worth spending a moment going a little bit further. You see, John wrote his testimony in his gospel in a place called Ephesus. And in Ephesus, the Logos had a particular meaning. 600 years before John introduces us to the Logos in his testimony, in Ephesus there was a man called Heraclitus. Apologies to any historian who I've murdered his name. But Heraclitus, amongst other things, was a Greek philosopher, and he believed in the necessity of scientific inquiry, exploring and probing the natural world and asking how and why things were the way they were. Was it merely chance, or was there some form of order? He looked for patterns, for laws, to see if he could deduce some logic behind the operation of the natural world. And he used the word the Logos to stand for the reason why, the purpose behind what took place. And when he looked at life, the bios, he looked for the Logos. And when he studied the weather, meteor, he looked for the Logos. And of course, we see this today in our words for the study of different aspects and areas of science, don't we? Biology, meteorology, geology, psychology, and so on. And so Heraclitus looked for the Logos, the connection, the reason why. Every branch of science today is looking for the reason why. And John, conscious of just who Jesus is, he knows that he is the ultimate reason why everything happened. He comes up with the idea, I believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to call Jesus, before he was born, the Logos, the Word, the reason why. He was the Logos before there was anyone else to communicate with. And that is the reason why you and I are here. He is the reason for it all. There is an organizing principle, a why at the root of everything. The Logos is a person, and his name is Jesus, the Word with a capital W, the one and only living Word. And so at the beginning of his testimony, at the beginning of his gospel, John says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, he had equal status with God. Now, we're left in no doubt then who Jesus is. And then we have this amazing statement in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became human and made his home amongst us. The Word became flesh, other versions say. Wow. The Word, the reason behind it all, became flesh and made his home amongst us. Now look around you. I never cease to be amazed by creation, the universe, and the beauty of it all. It's stunning, and words can often fail us. But for me, at least, creation, when compared to the incarnation, it's just a party trick. This, said John, is the person that I am writing about. The Word, the reason for it all. The I Am takes on flesh. Now it can be a difficult concept for us to grasp. And maybe if it's helpful to think of it like dual nationality. You may know someone who is both British and another nationality. Richard is British and Richard is Swiss, if I had a Swiss parent. That is not a contradiction. Both can be true. Jesus is human and Jesus is divine. Jesus is God, a citizen of heaven and a citizen of earth. And you know, because God did this in this way, it opens amazing possibilities for you and I. Because he placed footsteps on the earth's soil, because he left traces of his visit, because it really happened, you and I can investigate its authenticity. Does the evidence stack up? Is it true? And if you are someone who's searching this morning, or maybe you're online and you're searching these things, I encourage you to continue to your search and to listen to what this message this morning. There is evidence, there is good reason to understand and believe that Jesus is the Word. He is the reason behind it all. And secondly, a face to God enables you and I to have a personal relationship with him. It's been said that Jesus is God with a face, and God is Jesus everywhere. And this was something Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth had investigated and come to faith in Jesus. She had that personal relationship with Jesus. He was her hope and guide. He is the answer to some of the big questions. Why am I here? There must be more to life than this. People are hungry and searching. Perhaps the death of Her Majesty has brought this hunger into sharper focus over the last few days for some. This poem that we're about to see now tries to express something of who God and who Jesus is. It's called Yahweh.
that tremors in the spear shaft. I craft my ways from blazes of firestorms, absorb the failings of deadened ends to render the floors I dance upon. I am the spaces between applause, the roars of hearts running through heaven's halls. I breathe the forms of light and silence, still the course of cosmic riots. I am the glory of the giants, Manasu, Sagamatha, watchmen of the Asian plains. They yield my name, made famous through the cries of albatross flocks, inflamed in Pacific fires. I am dressed in the spray of Nevada dunes, clothed in the shadows of Sahara caves. I am the light of lunar flames, fleshing the reins of Amazonia. I paint the trains of Antarctic quests, release dominion to desert Panthera. I authorize the remains of Aztec and Inca that bloom through the visions of mountain tribes. I ride the skylines, breathe the signs, ignite the paths of astronomy's eyes. I am the unheard, heard in the storms that burn on my words. I am the yearned for. I am the word. I emerge deciduous from the wetlands of your cries. Rise from the moments you wake. I bring the dawns that shake the fevers from your remembrance. I am here. I am imminent. I am he who crosses the plains through which you strayed. Discover the parts extinction seared. I dust away the dried remains of tears. Drain the lakes of your regrets. I wet the wells, till the soil, forsake the toil, quell the rages, sow the broken pages with my belief in you. I bring the you have never quite met. I am the desire that keeps your pillow wet. I am the heartbeat you seek when you chase after dreams. In the reachings and sighs, you are looking for me. In the body touching body, it is me you seek. In the groans and the longings, it is me you seek. In the yearning dream, in the need to be seen. In the love me, it is me you seek. In the breath drop wonders, gasping hunger. In the touch of a stranger that makes you feel younger. In the books and the fables, in the this is me labels. In the is this me, is this me. In the hear me, say my name. In the touch me, find me, need me, find me. In the aching pain, in the love, the music, the beats, the taste, in the heat and the need for embrace. In the color, the gaze, the meaning, the desire, in the flame of the voice and the spirit of the fire. When you cry for more, my name you weep. I am he who waits for you to reach. I reach for you and wait. When you lie half broken and awake, I am the watchman of your sleep. I wait and wait till the shakings cease. I am the truth they call release. When the darkness flares and starts to speak, I sculpt the shades of daybreak. It is me you see.
In Jesus, every search for God comes to an end. In Jesus is found everything that our heart truly desires. In Jesus we have hope for the darkest days of life and death. That's a quote from J. John and Chris Whalley in their book, Jesus Christ, the Truth. If you want to know who Jesus is, I encourage you to read it. And essentially throughout the Bible, and including John's Gospel, that is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and to those that will hear. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus tells us about himself, what God is like, amongst others, what through his I am statements, as Jesus tells us that he is the one who completely provides for his people's needs. And over the next few weeks, it's our focus. We're going to take a journey to strengthen and deepen our relationship with him. That is, if you're willing, if you'd like to know him better, if you can hear him saying, it is me you seek. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and so on. We will discover those things together as Pastor Chris and others speak on them. So as we begin our exploration of Jesus through his I am statements, a picture, I think, emerges. In Exodus chapter 3, you remember from the last series, Moses encounters God at the burning bush, and God identifies himself to Moses and explains who he is and what his name is. In Exodus 3, 14, 15, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. And you'll remember that God has a mission for Moses to approach Pharaoh and demand he releases Israel from captivity, from slavery. And that was his account with Moses. That was God speaking to Moses. Now as we zoom forward, it's like a four-dimensional picture, this really, because it's taking place in time. 1,500 years later, picture this, John chapter 8. We find Jesus talking with the Pharisees, the I am, Yahweh, walking, talking, eating, sleeping, laughing, and weeping. But this time, the mission is his own, to bring release from another form of captivity, another form of slavery. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, people who tended, not all Pharisees, but a lot of Pharisees tended to disagree with what he had to say. Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above. You belong to this world, I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Who are you? They demanded. Jesus replied, the one I have always claimed to be. So Jesus said in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, he's talking of his death and his resurrection that was soon to come. Then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. The picture is a vivid one. Here is Yahweh, the I am, talking to them face to face, not through a burning bush, with another message of freedom. 1,500 years have passed, but the I am, Yahweh, is still present. And now he has hands and feet. And later in the same chapter, Jesus is talking with some hostile opponents who refer to their ancestor, Abraham. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. Jesus knew who he was. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. And so now if we fast forward a few more thousand years to now, this same Jesus, the I am, is the God that our Queen knew personally, the God that she served by serving you and I. He looks for you and I to respond to him, to believe in him, to follow him, just as she did. Now, I don't know 100% sure, I'm pretty sure, whether these events that we've just heard about, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, were sequential. Because within the same year, a couple of months later, after the Festival of Shelters, when those conversations with the Pharisees took place, is the Festival of Dedication, or the Festival of Hanukkah. Now this festival, which takes place, it's end of November, beginning of December, it falls generally. And this festival is very much connected with the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep, something seen through the Old Testament, and particularly in Ezekiel 34, where there's a whole chapter devoted to the imagery of the sheep and the shepherd. It's no surprise then that Jesus used this particular time to say to the Pharisees, to those that were listening, I am the good shepherd. That had tremendous implications. If you were a Pharisee, you knew precisely who Jesus was claiming was claiming to be. Anyway, during this festival, the rededication of the temple, the priests would examine their commitment to service with Ezekiel 34 as their principal text. And it's at this time when they're kind of contemplating their own sense of service that Jesus says to them this in John chapter 10 and verse 36. Why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The miraculous signs that Jesus performed should have been enough for the Pharisees to understand who he was. Jesus is demanding their attention with this question. Why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? It was a ginormous question that Jesus asked. It challenged all they understood God to be. How can man be God? It would have shaken them to their core. Jesus told them who he was. So the question for the Pharisees was, did they believe him? Do you believe him? Who do you say I am? And today and these next few weeks are an opportunity for you and I to commence, or perhaps even recommence, our journey, our relationship with him. Perhaps if we examine our lives, that relationship isn't dead so much as stalled. It's there, but it's drifting into the background. That relationship that once burned bright and was at the core of who you are has become more of an accessory, like a posh handbag or a nice pair of shoes. Nice to have, but no longer fundamental. What does it mean to know Jesus? What does it mean to have a personal relationship with him? To be a follower, a disciple, to believe in God? Do you and I need to be challenged? Challenged to reflect and reassess our relationship, our discipleship, and our faith? Do you know, perhaps before we shake our heads at the Pharisees, it's time for you and I to unpack and explore that question. Who do you say I am? Does he want to challenge you and I today, much as he did back then? Is Jesus asking you and I questions as we go deeper with him? Because if he is, perhaps the questions will inevitably come. You see, that's how you show someone that you care about them. You ask questions. Hi, Richard, how are you? How's your vestibular cochlear nerve affecting your balance? How's your family? How is Daniel? How is Becky? How are you getting on? How's Sue? That's how we know we care. That's how others know we care. We ask questions. Is Jesus asking you and I questions? You see, there is a temptation to interpret Jesus in ways that render him acceptable to us. What better way to affirm our own beliefs, our own behavior, and our own values than to believe that Jesus is just like us, shares our concerns, and endorses our actions? Jesus supports Man United. He would be a brand champion for Adidas, and he would vote the Green Party, or the Labour Party, or the Liberal Democrats, or the Conservative Party. Other parties are available. Really? You know, what other teams are that Jesus support? No, there aren't any other teams. Forget that. But you get the picture. We often think that Jesus is just exactly how we are. Jesus is just exactly how I am. Really? Jesus said to those that believed in him, "You're truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching." I think that's John 8, verse 31. But you know, you can follow the teachings of Jesus. Does that make you a Christian? You can believe in Jesus. Does that make you a Christian? The book of James tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. To be a Christian, and we sang the creed, and I'm very much, it's a great song. I'm very much in favor of singing truth. But you know, being a Christian is not to obey a doctrine or to recite a creed or try to be someone that you're not. It is to live within a transforming relationship with Jesus, accepting his forgiveness and following him. And it's probably true to say that if the Jesus you believe in doesn't challenge you and perhaps on the odd time make you feel uncomfortable, then he probably isn't authentic, not the real thing. Or maybe it's a sign that our relationship isn't as close as we think. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Does it mean to have, but does it mean to value what he values? Do you know, Her Majesty the Queen was the best of us, the absolute best of us. And here is, I'm going to read an excerpt from her Christmas speeches. It's from one of her speeches, where her values, sustained by her relationship with her King, Jesus, are on full display. And it's not all of it, but it's a good part of her speech from Christmas 1957. It was the first televised speech. Now, I don't have the Queen's accent, nor do I sound like her, but I think you will understand the values coming through here that she had. "It's inevitable that I should seem a rather remote figure to many of you, the successor to the kings and queens of history, someone whose face may be familiar in newspapers and films, but who never really touches your personal lives. But now, at least for a few minutes, I welcome you to the peace of my own home. That it's possible for some of you to see me today is just another example of the speed at which things are changing all around us. Because of these changes, I'm not surprised that many people feel lost and unable to decide what to hold on to and what to discard. How to take advantage of the new life without losing the best of the old. But it's not the new inventions which are the difficulty. The trouble is caused by unthinking people who carelessly throw away ageless ideals as if they were old and outworn machinery. They would have religion thrown aside, morality and personal and public life made meaningless, honesty counted as foolishness, and self-interest set up in place of self-restraint. At this critical moment in our history, we will certainly lose the trust and respect to the world if we just abandon those fundamental principles which guided the men and women who built the greatness of this country and Commonwealth. Today, we need a special kind of courage, not the kind needed in battle, but the kind which makes us stand up for everything that we know is right, everything that is true and honest. We need the kind of courage that can withstand the subtle corruption of the cynics so that we can show the world that we're not afraid of the future. It has always been easy to hate and destroy. To build and to cherish is much more difficult. That's why we can take pride in the new Commonwealth we're building. This year, Ghana and Malaya joined our brotherhood. Both these countries are entirely self-governing. Both achieved their new status amicably and peacefully. This advance is a wonderful tribute to the efforts of men of goodwill who have worked together as friends, and I welcome these two countries with all my heart." She goes on to mention the countries that she'd visited and the warm welcome that she'd received. And then she goes on to say, "These nations are our friends largely because we've always tried to do our best to be honest and kindly, and because we have tried to stand up for what we believe to be right. In the old days, the monarch led his soldiers on the battlefield, and his leadership at all times was close and personal. Today, things are very different. I cannot lead you into battle. I do not give you laws or administer justice, but I can do something else. I can give you my heart and my devotion to these old islands and all the peoples of our Brotherhood of Nations. I believe in our qualities and in our strength. I believe that together we can set an example to the world which will encourage upright people everywhere. I would like to read you a few lines from Pilgrim's Progress, because I'm sure we can say with Mr. Valiant for Truth these words. Though with great difficulty I am got hither, yet now I do not repent me of all the trouble I have been at to arrive where I am. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage. My courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. She has met her king. She has met her rewarder. And she had terrific value. She was herself a terrific example. He came to collect her and be with her on her final journey so that she could be where he is. What about us? What about our values? Matt. Someone who prioritizes a relationship before roles. The person before the politics. The individual before their social identity. Do you and I have any labels for people be it individuals or groups. What would Jesus make of those labels? Over these next weeks, I believe the Holy Spirit will ask you and I questions. We'll hear the same thing. The questions he asks us may be different. But I believe that as we get to grips with his identity, with Jesus' identity, as we go deeper and allow Jesus to ask those questions, to challenge our faith, our relationship, what it means to be a follower, a true believer, we will learn more about the kind of people that we are called to be, helping us to live lives that tell a true and a real story about who God is. Finally, and at this point, I've not quite finished, but if you are a volunteer to serve the emblems tour this morning, if you would like to come forward now, that would be really, really helpful. Finally, do you love me? Jesus asked Peter three times. The same question hangs in the air for you and me. Because if we can't say yes to that, all our knowledge, all our learning of and about God means naffle, frankly. When preparing this message, I came across this statement, which at least for me is deeply convicting. I could picture me standing there in conversation with Jesus, perhaps amongst the Pharisees, as I reflect on it. The word we study has to be the word we pray. We must never allow the authority of books, institutions, or leaders to replace the authority of knowing Jesus Christ personally and directly, or we become unconvicted and unpersuasive travel agents handing out brochures to places we have never visited. Am I a travel agent handing out brochures to places I've never visited? How is my relationship with Jesus? Do I know him? In John 11 and verse 48, just after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees are quoted as saying this: if we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. The Pharisees' focus was the temple, the laws, the religious practices. And over time, this had come to represent God. They had an idea of God that had become synonymous with those things, books, institutions, the temple. And when the real thing was stood before them, they had no clue. What is my focus? What is your focus? First and foremost, what am I? A joint owner of a small accountancy practice, a member of this team and that team and the other team within the church. Now those things, as good as those things might be, and as much as time they take up, if my focus is on those things, if that's what I am first and foremost, then I'm missing it. First and foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus. Everything else is a distant second, or it should be. Where is my devotion, really? Is it my relationship with Jesus, or was it with church and other stuff? You see, and I'm not trying to be self-deprecating. I'm not trying to give you any false sense of humility here. But those things, whatever I do in the church, they will continue whether I'm here or not. But I cannot survive without him. I cannot survive as a Christian without him. So I need to prioritize my relationship with him, and I need to listen to the questions he asks me, because believe it or not, Jesus is not just like me. I've got news for you. He's not like you either. Maybe you know you're someone who has a position in the church, or but what are you first and foremost? Maybe you don't have a label, a title, but you come every week and you're part of the vital fabric of relationships that make up the church and the Christian community that we are. But if it's the being here, if it's the doing here that's the focus, then we miss it. Our focus needs to be Jesus, the Son of God. Or are we each travel agents handing out brochures to places that we've never visited? What does it mean to know him, to have a personal relationship with him, to be a follower? What does it mean to be a Christian? Who do you say I am? And as we take communion together now, and as you come forward at your own leisure, as we serve communion to you, just it's a time to reflect, I think, on these things. Who do you say? Who do you say I am? You may just want to take time to reflect. You can reflect as you come forward, if the worship team would like to come forward too and perhaps play. Thanks, Mike. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you, Lord.